I want to begin with a parable. There were two Christian friends who shared ownership of a mill for grinding grain. One friend was single and the other was married with four children. At the end of each day, they took the grain they had milled and divided it equally between them, 50-50 into two separate sacks. But one night, one of the friends who was single, he thought to himself, "You know, I have a lot of extra resources. I don't have a lot of bills. I live alone, no kids. But my friend has a wife and family to provide for." So he snuck back to the mill at night and he took his part of the grain and poured it into his friend's sack. While this was going on, the married friend also thought to himself, "I have a wife and family when I get old to take care of me. My friend is single. He's got nobody to care for him when he's older." So sneaking back to the mill, taking his portion of the grain, he put it into his single friend's sack. Each morning they came in, they saw both of their sacks full, and they thought it was a miracle of God. One night, however, the friends left home at the same exact time to sneak back to the mill. They saw each other on the way, and they knew what was going on, and they fell and embraced one another. That little parable is illustrative of love. Love is an action. It seeks the best for one another. It's not a feeling, not an emotion. Agape love, genuine love, comes from the heart, and it seeks the benefit of someone else. We're going to look at this virtue of love today from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at the first three verses. And as you know, Paul has been writing to this church. He loved this church, but this church had a lot of problems, a lot of sins going on in the church. And he wanted the best for them. He was willing to do anything he could to see them be successful spiritually so that they could please God, you know, love one another. But they were in chaos, and especially in this area of spiritual gifts. It was just a mess. And he heard about the lack of love in the church, and they weren't showing that to one another. Instead, they were being self-serving. They were being egotistical, self-promoting. They were divisive, and especially in this area of miraculous gifts. They wanted to be prominent. "Hey, look at me. Look at the gifts that I have. Look at these languages I can speak." And that was their top gift, was tongues. For them to speak a language they never learned was tantamount to attaining spiritual Mount Everest. They thought this was the best gift. And this created a very worldly environment in which everyone was one-upping the other one. Instead of loving each other, they were worried about who was more spiritual, who had these more miraculous gifts. And so all this is going on here, and many of the leaders of the church duped some of these people to follow this way of thinking. And I'm sure there were solid people in that church that didn't follow this way of thinking, but this was the trend. And so Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13 writes to them out of love for them to show them that love is essential. Love is greater than the gifts. Love is greater than tongues. Love is greater than the most miraculous gifts you could possibly conceive of. And it's this heart of love that really fuels the gifts. They don't operate. They're not profitable to the person who has them or to others unless there's love. And he wants to get in all of that. You know, when you look at this chapter, I mean, it really is a diamond in the rough. It's different than any other section in this book. I mean, it's so unique to 1 Corinthians. You have problem after problem, you know, case after case. Paul's dealing with all of that. He's straightening all this stuff out, saying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that?" And there is a problem here with their lack of love, but he says it in such a beautiful way. This is one of the most elegant chapters in all of human history. It is a masterpiece written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul pens this, and it's just amazing. Even unbelievers will say this is just an amazing piece of literature. Now, we're talking about love. And when we talk about love, we have to begin with the love of God. We're going to sing that song in a little bit. Because this chapter is all about our love one toward another, isn't it? That's what he's going to talk about. How we love each other in the church. That is essential. But that love is impossible if we don't first love God. It's got to come down from God through us to one another. It always begins with God. We're going to sing that song, the love of God, here after this message. But you know what Jesus said? The greatest of all the commandments, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. It begins with the supreme love that we have for Almighty God. Far above all other loves in our life, we love the triune God of Scripture with everything that makes up our being. That's what we strive for. And then we can love, and then and only then we can love our neighbor. And so Paul is going to be talking about this love we have for our neighbor that comes down from God, and this is the agape love. The agape love that is a unconditional love that is so different from what the world's definition of love is. In fact, do you know that somebody calculated that there are over 1,300 definitions of love by all the poets and all the philosophers and all the writers of history? 1,300 definitions. And only one of those is true. And probably none of those include agape love. In Greek, the Greek language, there are four words for love. And this really eliminates the confusion. Four words in Greek, and each one is different. You might have heard of the word eros in Greek, which basically is physical intimacy, sensuality between a man and a woman. That word is not used in the New Testament. Storge is another Greek word that is also not used in the New Testament. Family love, a love between a mother and a daughter or a father and a son, that kind of family love. Phileo is used, it's a third term. Phileo is used in the New Testament, and that is not family love, but brotherly love. Love to one another as friends. And that whole group of words, philos, philadelphos, and philadelphia, all those words is that love we have for a brother, you know, the city of brotherly love. And that family of words denotes that, and that's very often found in the Scripture. But it's this fourth word. This word right here, used exclusively in 1 Corinthians 13 here, agape. Agape love. You've heard that word. The fruit of the Spirit is agape love, unconditional love. This is God's kind of love. The kind of love that we have to give toward one another. The ultimate act of sacrificing oneself for the good of another person. Uninfluenced, unconditional love, selfless love. It determines what is best for the other person, and that's what it strives for. It truly loves. It never seeks its own, and we'll get into the whole list next week. But this is pretty interesting. Outside of the New Testament, this word is almost non-existent. It's found in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, but outside the New Testament, it's very rarely found. It's almost as if, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul invented this word for Christians. It's like we have our own word here. I mean, do you really see agape love outside of Christianity, true Christianity? Where true, selfless love is exercised toward one another. It's used, this whole word group is used 320 times in the New Testament. More, you don't find it even a handful of times in secular Greek. Well, I want you to leave here this morning with a clear understanding of what that means and what it does not mean. And that's what we're going to do in this section. So here's my outline, really. So this is going to be for the whole chapter 13. We're only going to get the first three verses this morning, but I'm going to give you the outline and, you know, very, very typical outline. The prominence of love, verses 1 through 3. the perfection of love, verses 4-7, and the permanence of love, verses 8-13. We're only covering here the first three verses, and let's begin right here with number one, the prominence of love. So follow, I'm going to read the first three verses again and just follow so we can get the flow here of what Paul is saying. So 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Those are very powerful words. Think of the context. They're elevating these miraculous gifts. They thought that's what it meant to be super spiritual. And Paul comes here and he lists five gifts and he says, tongues is useful without love. Prophecy is useless without love. Knowledge, faith, giving, all of them are useless, unprofitable without love. I mean, he just deflates what they've been doing in the church there. And he's already set up at the end of chapter 12. He uses the bridge here in 12:31 where he says, look, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Better than seeking the greatest gifts, and we went through that list, apostles, prophets, teachers, better than even seeking those gifts, there's a better way than that, the way of love. This is the quintessential way. And so this is the segue into this message. All of those spectacular gifts Paul lists in chapter 12, tongues, prophecy, all of that stuff, they're all active in the apostolic era. We talked about that. Now, we don't believe those are continuing in our age today, but in the apostolic era, those were legitimate gifts of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, over those miraculous gifts stands love. So you need to understand that, Corinthians, and we all need to understand the principle of this. This is what drives us in the church. This is what drives you as a Christian. Everything you do in the church has to be motivated by love. Now, we all have to admit we're sinners and that doesn't always happen. But we strive for that. This is the standard. We want to operate in agape love. Let's begin. He begins and he just goes down a list of these gifts. Notice in verse 1, he begins with tongues. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I become as just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let me just address something real quick here. Notice the phrase, the tongues of men and of angels. And some have used that in charismatic circles to say that tongues is not a human language, that it is an angelic language, that it is just simply, you know, like gibberish. And it's this heavenly language only the angels can understand in God. But that's not what Paul is saying there. You can't use that phrase to justify that. The word languages, glossa in Greek, is the word for languages. It's the normal word you would say for language. They spoke in other languages is a good way to just to translate that. Someone knew that language somewhere in the world. In fact, as you look through the book of Acts, you never see this ecstatic babble. You never see that. You always see a language, when they spoke in tongues, that someone else spoke somewhere else in the world. In fact, if you look down in Acts chapter 2, those people heard the apostles speaking in tongues. They heard them in their own native tongues. And they list out all those different languages there. So clearly, this is just not some babble or heavenly language. These are known languages. Every time in the apostolic era, when they spoke in tongues, they spoke in languages that somebody else knew somewhere in the world. And so when he says here, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he's using hyperbole here, which is clear from the context. If I speak with the languages of men and even angels, if that was possible, if there was even such a thing, he's going to the extreme, he's going to absurdity, he's pushing beyond the limits of rationality here. In fact, these are all subjunctive verbs in the Greek. In verses 2 and 3, they appear here. And so the subjunctive indicates an improbable, in fact, it's a hypothetical situation. If it's even possible, which it's not, but he's saying that to drive a point. All of these things in the first three verses are impossible. They're hypothetical. And he goes to these extreme measures to make his point. You know, and we do that all the time in just language, you know. You know, I mean, like kids, when they come to you and say, I am so hungry, I'm going to starve to death. Do you really think they're going to keel over in that moment if they don't feed them immediately? Hyperbole. That's what Paul is doing here. Extreme language. And these hypothetical situations here, he's going to this extreme to say to them, you have to have love, or all this doesn't matter. Even in the first century, if you spoke in this other languages, but you don't have the love, it doesn't profit anybody. It does nothing. You just become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And that could have reference to the pagans of that day who used cymbals in their pagan worship. And they smashed away at their cymbals and their gongs. And it was all a cacophony of ecstatic babble and all of these cultic kind of religions in that day. They're still around today. They'd whip themselves up into these ecstasies. And they would speak in these just gibberish, really. He may have a reference to that. It's just worthless, like a pagan worship service, if you don't have love. And the application is the same for us today. We understand love has to drive the gifts, the spirit, the attitude behind those gifts. And if it doesn't profit you, and it doesn't profit the church. They can understand you're not doing it in love. I mean, if you're doing it in a mean-spirited way, if you're trying to control people, if you're doing it out of obligation, that's going to be seen. That's going to be sensed. God sees it. There's no reward for that. But others can see it as well. Next, Paul mentions prophecy. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Again, in the first century, when the gift of prophecy was there, it was alive and well. You could have predicted the future, all kinds of different prophecies. But if you didn't have agape love, what does Paul say? Nothing. Nothing. And if we think of the implication of someone who practices gifts, who we have gifts in our day and age, but if you think of the implication back then, a lot of people were counterfeiting this. And they were just spouting off stuff that the Holy Spirit did not say. And we talked about people in Corinth who were counterfeiting the gifts. And the same thing is going on today. This is happening all over the world. And there's many false prophets, the Bible says, who will come, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You see, false prophets don't care about the sheep, do they? They don't operate in love. They want to teach for personal gain. They want to deceive the sheep in ungodliness. They're the furthest thing from love. I mean, let's face it. If you're a false prophet, you don't have agape love in your heart. And here Paul is saying to the Corinthians, when the gift of prophecy was exercised in their day and age, and it was done without love, all of that hurt the church. It didn't help the church. It did the reverse. It was nothing. And the Corinthians were prophesying all over the place. And Paul is coming down on them. You see, that's the greater context. He's coming down on them and telling them, you are doing no good. You're not helping anybody. It's all supposed to be about helping people and loving people and caring for them and ministering to them, and you're not doing it. So straighten out, Corinthian church. You know, that's the sort of the tenor here. The same is true of knowledge. We just keep going down the list. Verse 2, and if I know all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, it profits me nothing. If I know everything there is to know in this universe, every mystery, everything that's known in heaven or hell, which is impossible unless you're God. So you see the extreme, it's just absurd. Of course you can't know all that, but even if you could, and you knew all that, and you communicated to the church, the Corinthian church, all of your knowledge, you're the smartest person in the world, zero without love. He's really hitting them where it counts, you know? And again, the application for us, the principle to apply out of this, is that when we serve in the church, you know, we minister in the church, we have to do it, friends, with that agape love. We have to purposely think, when I do this, if you're teaching, you want people to grow in Christ. You want them to learn the Bible. You want them to then put that into practice in their life, take it out into their community, share the message of Christ, invite them to church, live godly, live holy. That's what a teacher wants. If you have the gift of helps, what do you want? You want to genuinely help people. Whether that's in the church, helping them do something in their house, whether that's helping, you know, in the home or in the church, your motive is to benefit others. Your motive isn't to say, you know, I have the gift of helps and I'm going to be the busy bee in the church and everybody's going to see me. And I'm going to have a little bit of prominence in the church. If that's the motive, Paul says nothing, zero, doesn't matter. In any gift, think of the scenarios, right? So when you come, and I see all of you helping out, serving, and it's a blessing to my heart, and it's a blessing to God's heart, and if the motive behind that is agape love, that is where the rewards will come in one day, and the blessing and the peace that you have now will happen. And that's where the church is really functioning well. And the health of the church is just thriving. You get love inside a church with sound doctrine, and you have the kind of church that Jesus would be pleased with. And if the Lord ever sat down in the pew, he would be pleased with what he sees. That's what we're after. Then he goes on. He says, faith, verse 2. And if I have the gift of faith, so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So here in the first century, if you had this miraculous gift of faith where miracles were happening, you can hear the rebuke of Paul toward the Corinthians. So stop, if you have that gift, stop being unloving. Why are you doing it without love? Stop your selfish behavior because you're hurting the church. You're actually causing division and schism. Love is this ingredient. It's the glue that makes it all real for why you do what you do. Listen, there's a lot of people who claim to love. Have you noticed that? I don't think there's one church around that doesn't claim to love. And I've been in churches over the years, and I've seen a lot of lacking of love, unfortunately. And you know, that's kind of sad, isn't it? They'll look you in the eye, oh, we're all about love. And everything they do is counter to that and how they operate. And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about leadership. I'm talking about people at the highest levels of leadership. You see zero love. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with that. The way they've acted, what they've done to deceive, divide, backbite, whatever it might be, where are they getting that from? I can't comprehend it. Now, I'm striving for agape love. You're striving for that. We're not perfect. We're going to fail. But when you see none of that, and you only see the opposite of that, you scratch your head. And you say, now I understand why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Now I understand why churches need to follow what 1 Corinthians says, because there's a lot of churches that need to heed this warning. They need to operate in this love. The Bible says in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So every good work they're doing, oh, I believe in God, look at me, I believe in God, but every good work they're disqualified for. And only God knows who's a true believer or not in those cases. Not my job to judge that, but what I see doesn't line up many times. Next, he mentions the gift of giving. Notice that in verse 3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So here's a person who gives everything away. You know, again, extreme. They give it all away. They're totally broke now. But Paul says that wouldn't even matter. Wouldn't even matter. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Now, they didn't give it all away. Their problem was they said they did. So they didn't operate with the right heart. And you know the end of that story. You could be the greatest giver in the world, but if you do it without love, God sees it. Nobody else even might not even see that. God sees that. Or if you do it so people do see that. You know, the mindset that says, I want people to see this. They need to know I give the most. Whenever you give to the church, there has to be a pure motive there. There has to be a smile on your face to do that, because it's all of our money. God owns all the gold and silver in the world. So the money that we have, we're simply managers of it. It's God's. He owns it. And so when we give back to God, there's a joy in doing that, to see Christ's kingdom expand, to send the gospel far and wide, and the local church to have believers together to fellowship with one another and minister to one another. God calls us to give out of pure hearts. It'll profit you nothing if you give to feed the poor all your money. That won't be an act of worship. It has to be love. Number 6, he talks about martyrdom here. Now, I do need you to look at your Bible here. Just listen very carefully. In verse 3, there's a textual variant here. So if you have a New American Standard Bible, if you have a Legacy Standard Bible, New King James, you read here, if I surrender my body to be burned, martyrdom, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So there's one, there's a textual variant in that part where it says, surrender my body to be burned. In fact, the New American Standard Bible 2020 edition changes this. The NIV changes this, Holman Christian Standard. So you may have one of these translations. It'll say this. It says, if I surrender so that I may boast. Do you see that? You may have that translation. So there's a textual variant, and 3 of the oldest manuscripts have this variant, so that I may boast. And they're 2 totally different meanings here. But here's the deal with this. There's 1 letter in Greek difference between those 2 words. So some copyist, when he's copying it, he made an error. Very easy to do. And so, well, which is it? Well, I'm going with to give my body to be burned. I think that fits the context better. This idea of the boasting is, if I surrender my body so that I may boast, so that people may see how good I am, I'm going to tell them how good I am. You know, even if I do all that, I am nothing. It doesn't seem to fit the context as well for me. So if we're talking about martyrdom here, what Paul is saying is, even if I give my life to the point where I go and I am crucified like Christ, if I give my body to be burned, even if I go that far, and I don't do that in love, if I do that to have some kind of legacy, if I do that because I'm deceived or whatever it might be, it profits nothing, is what he's saying here. And that's extreme, isn't it? Martyrdom without love is nothing. Is nothing. And I think that's what he's talking about. Even if I give the ultimate, my life, but I don't have love, it wouldn't matter for me because there's no reward there. It's not going to matter for anybody else as well. I mean, it's meaningless, because people who knew Paul, if he had no love, they wouldn't be moved by his martyrdom. I mean, he was just rude, unloving, critical, mean-spirited, depressing, naysayer, grumpy all the time. You know, if he was that kind of person who looked down his long nose at everybody and judged everybody, they'd be like, boy, I'm kind of glad this Paul guy's out of here. You know, I don't think they'd be being affected by missing that person. But if he truly had love, and you know, in the early church, there were martyrs, Jesus, obviously, and others, and you went to be burned because of your faith in Christ. You stood on your principles. You stood on the word of God, and that happened, and many in the early church did that. They are a testimony of their love, you know, and that does impact the church. And I think it was Tertullian who said, the blood of the martyrs, the seed bed of the church. Because people gave their ultimate out of agape love, and that really meant something. But the opposite, it means nothing. Well, you know, we really got to think about this, don't we? I mean, those three verses hit home for us. We got to operate in love. We got to operate in love defined by the Bible. We are moved because God has first loved us. 1 John 4:16, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. If the love of God abides in you, you know, you're not going to be self-promoting. You won't be like the Corinthians of those guys. And I pray those guys, when they read this, because I hate beating those guys up too much, I hope they change, you know, after they receive Paul's letter. And I hope that they change their ways and they're got the rewards in heaven and it's a blessing for them. But we do know this was a problem at that time. But anyways, so we have the love of God in us if we show it to others. If we show it to others. If you have these critical spirits and if you boast in yourself, if you hate your brother, love doesn't do that. We're going to get into all that next week. We'll go through all that detail in verses 4 through 7. We have to detail all that because it really gives us some meat on the bones. It really talks to us about what love looks like and what it doesn't look like. And so that's why I'm saying, like, you wonder why people who are in leadership in churches don't act that way. It's spelled out very clearly. One of the beautiful things about the Bible, it's clear. It's lucid, right? It makes sense and we can understand it. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we can live by it. That's what we're after. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to have that agape love. God has showed it to you, hasn't he? The greatest act of agape love, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Greatest act of love, to give your very own son to die for the sins of all those people who would ever believe. It's the greatest act of love. And he demonstrates that to us. So we have something to look at, to see the example, the ultimate example. Then we have scripture. We have a guy like Paul, you know, who gave his whole life for the cause of Christ. And then we look at one another, and we see that love coming out of one another in our service in the church. And it's beautiful, you know, and it's, we were at the memorial service for Gary Wilson the other day, and just the love there. The love that was there. The love that's in this church coming from one another. When I see people serving and making these meals and using their gifts, it's a healthy scenario. This is the way it should be. And God is pleased with it. And so let us not let our guard down. Let us not be presumptuous. This is a very unique thing going on here at the Master's Church. And God is really pleased with what we're doing. We're going to continue that. And as long as I'm an elder in here, I'm going to stand on that principle. I want to show love, but I want to see it as well. And that connection, that both of us doing that together is how the church should run. Not perfectly, again. I'm going to let you down. We're sinners. We all err. We all sin. There's where grace comes in. Thank God for grace, right? But the tenor of our life, the direction of where we're going, agape love. Let's pray. Father, Father of love, we thank you this morning for the demonstration of pure agape love and when you sent Jesus. The demonstration of the love in saving us who were dead in trespasses and sins. You saved us. You drew us to yourself. And it wasn't that we loved you first, God. You loved us first. And you gave your Son as a propitiation for our sins. Dear God, we are eternally grateful. It just warms our heart to think about it. It's just so amazing that the love that you have for us, it's incomprehensible. And Lord, that being our example, we want to follow in Jesus' steps, and we do want to love one another. We want to exercise agape love. We can't do it like you because you're perfect. But God, this is what we want to strive for with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for these dear people today, God. I want to just pray a blessing upon them as we are a church here together, a called out assembly of believers to worship you, Lord Jesus, as our risen Savior, as our mediator, as our great high priest. And we can pray to you at the right hand of the Father, because the Bible says you ever live to make intercession for us. So thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us and all that you will do for us in the future. And it's in your holy name we pray, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.